Amen. Well, greetings this morning. I'd like to ask a question first. Does anybody remember when the last time I preached here on a Sunday morning? Nope. Huh? It's not funny, he says. Don't feel like I was gone that much, and yet I was, but July 28th. Would have been the last time here on a Sunday morning. And then Dwight said, "You remember what you preached on?" Well, my wife keeps a running tab of everything, everywhere we go and everything. So we went back through her notes real quick. And yeah, it was on the fruit of the Spirit. And I remember Janelle, for some reason, sitting right here because I had a PowerPoint picture of the fruit of the Spirit, and I didn't know what they were. I didn't know the fruit was the right name, and she sat here mouthing them to me. So I could keep saying them. You don't remember that, do you? Okay. Okay, but anyway, it's sure good to be here and to be able to share this morning. And this morning, the title of the message, it's called No Condemnation. And my passion is that we would understand that to the fullest of what that means. No condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. But before we get to that point, I want to ask a question. When I say the word repentance, what's the first thing that pops in your head? Don't tell me, tell yourself. What's the first thing that pops in your head when I say repentance? Some people think that's a curse. Some people think that's, ew, that means something's wrong with me. That means there's all kinds of things come up when you say the word repentance. When we think of the word repentance, what is the actual meaning behind the word repentance? Biblical understanding of the word repentance. Let's define it. Is it turning from sin? Repentance? Turning from sin? A lot of people think that repentance means to turn from sin. Do you know, through all the stuff we walk into, and this past week was a really, really heavy week. We had schedules with counseling, with working through issues with people. And it was about, come Wednesday morning, I believe it was, I finally looked at my wife and I said, I'm burned out. Because I said, people don't understand. People don't understand. We missed the whole point of what it means to repent. This is not a curse. This is actually a blessing. It's actually a gift given from God. This is not a curse to actually repent. So it's not turning from sin. We could turn from sin all day long and still not have repentance. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they took from that fruit, what if they would have just turned from that and never ate from that tree again and just walked on through life? Would there have been any repentance? No. No, something had to die, something had to be renounced, and there had to be an agreement change. So the whole idea of repentance is to change one's mind. Change one's mind is repentance. Change one's mind from agreeing with the system or the root issues of what's going on and turn our mind and focus on Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Changing one's mind is the biblical concept of repentance. Not agreeing with the enemy, but agreeing with Jesus Christ. That's repentance, changing one's mind to stop agreeing with Satan. You can turn from, drugs. I mean, we run into all kinds of issues where people have these issues going on, and it's like, and you want to just say, well, stop it. Stopping something does not mean you repent. Repentance is changing what we're focusing on. Changing what we're focusing on. And I like to use a little story of little Johnny sitting in school. You know, and he was standing up. The teacher told him to sit down. So he sits down, and that's why he raises his hand. Teacher says, yes. He says, I might be sitting on the inside, on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. And that's what happens with behavior modification. We can learn how to modify how we do things, but if there's no life change, and the life change comes from the life of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, not from behavior modification. We learn a lot of things of how to modify our behavior without ever changing something inside here. Something needs to give. But in the Bible, the word repent simply means to change one's mind. Literally, to change one's mind. You know, sometimes we don't understand the still small voices that we hear. And there's times where people say, well, you know, they believe that because there's something in their life that shouldn't be, because they've done something they shouldn't have, and they have these voices going on in their head, and they're sitting there thinking, boy, God must hate me. He must hate me because I got these voices going on of condemnation. These voices that are condemning me, telling me I am no good. Them voices, by the way, do not come from God or from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentle dove. Father God does not hate people. And Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world at all. Condemnation does not come from Christ, from God, or from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation literally comes from the enemy. Now, where we want to turn this morning is in John chapter 3. And I want to look at this, John chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go through quite a few verses there, in there. And if you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever turns from sin shall not perish but have eternal life. Oops. That's not proper. It's not proper. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Huh. We're going to tear this apart this morning a little bit about what does that mean. Let me ask a question first. What do sinners do? What do sinners do? Sin. What do believers do? Ooh. So it doesn't mean they don't sin. Oh. So it wouldn't be the opposite necessarily. Believers believe. Believers believe. Let's understand this concept one more time. And I know you've seen me do this 100 times, but I don't ever get tired of it because the message never gets old. The blood of Jesus Christ is for our sins. Okay? Sins, actions, things we've done, things we've agreed with, things that we believed that were not true. The blood cleanses us from sins. Sins is agreements with Satan. And sin, agreements with Satan has consequences. That is what sins are when we agree with the enemy. And the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness or from sins. But the cross of Jesus Christ is for the sinner. Where we take our identity and we say, no, I am not, I'm renouncing my identity as a sinner, and I am taking on the identity of Jesus Christ. When we take on the identity of Jesus Christ, we become a what? A little Christian. 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 Like Christ. Dead to sin. Dead to this world, dead to everything around us. We become dead. When we start to understand our identity as a Christian, a little Christ, does sin have any appeal? No. No, it loses its appeal. Because in Christ is everything we've been looking for. Sin is simply the fruit of what comes out of a wrong belief system. Sin comes out of a wrong belief system. Things that we agree with. Sin also is a symptom of a wounded heart. A wounded heart, we start to believe lots of lies. When we have wounded hearts, these are people that accepted Christ as their Savior, and they start agreeing again with the enemy. We start agreeing with lies that we... Well, I don't know how many people I meet in a week's time that say, well, I'm not sure of my salvation. Why not? Well, I remember accepting Christ when I was this old. I remembered surrendering my life to Jesus Christ here. But then I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I know I shouldn't have done this, and I know I shouldn't have done that, and I know I shouldn't have done that. So now I'm not sure if I'm actually saved, or what am I? I said, well, let's go back to the beginning. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, what were you? I say, a believer. I said, do you still believe? Oh, believe what? Believe in Jesus and His righteousness. His righteousness is what takes away our sins. That takes the appeal, takes the drive, takes everything away from us that we do not even want to sin. That we don't want to go there. We don't want to believe the lies. Satan wants you to believe that you are not saved. When you accept Christ as your Savior, He will do everything to convince you that you're not. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the enemy. That convinces you that you are not a Christian. I had a young man in Pennsylvania that I dealt with, that we had worked with, and the church had asked when I come up there if I would sit down and meet with this young man. And he believed that he was immoral. He believed that he was going to be immoral all his life. He believed that. Because as we got to talking to him, he said, this is who I am because of this and this and this. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, let's go to the Word of God and let's look what He says. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? And at that point, that guy had not accepted Christ as his personal Savior. We found that out through walking him through some things in the Spirit and realized that he has no connection with the spirit world whatsoever in Christ. And he accepted Christ. And then as we walked through that, I said, now, who are you? And he said, well, I'm still this person. You know, he's still in the flesh. And I said, but, I said, as you accepted Christ as your Savior, who does God say you are? Who does He say you are? When we start to identify with our identity, who God says we are instead of who sin says we are, or the enemy says we are, or this person says we are, all of a sudden it takes on a different appeal. Because it starts working in the Spirit. And it starts cleaning us up from the inside out. It changes our identity in here. As we worked through that, it took a week. He came to every night of meetings that we had up there in Reading. Every night I'd ask him, how are you doing? He says, I'm starting to understand what you're saying. He said, it's starting to make sense. I keep on telling myself that I am who God says I am. I said, there you got it. I said, how often can we start to do that to where we can actually get a hold of it, that we are who God says we are? If we're born, the Bible says that everyone born since Adam and Eve is born into sin. Is that a lie? No. So therefore, everyone is born a sinner. But if someone accepts and chooses to believe in Jesus Christ and accepts Christ's payment for their sins, they now are a Christian, a little Christ, a son of the living God, a child of God. That's who they are. And when we start agreeing with that's who we are, guess what? Satan has no stronghold. He has to move on out. All these things have to be cleaned up. And they continue to be cleaned up because we make agreements that we are who God says we are, not who Satan says we are. Okay, let's look at the next set of verses. For God did not send His Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you feel condemned sometimes? Do you ever feel condemned? We've said something maybe we shouldn't have, or we've done something we shouldn't have. Do you feel condemned? It's not coming from Jesus. Does that mean we don't have to take responsibility for it? No. But it don't come from Jesus. He doesn't condemn us. But He came into the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Not through you. Through Him. This is what I want to get so clear this morning. It's not about you. It's not through you that He is going to save the world. It's not through you and your right actions that's going to make you right standing with God. It's through Him and what He did on the cross. That's why it's open to everyone. When we go into prisons and people have been involved with murder, and they've been involved with all kinds of things, abortion, you name it, across the board, all this stuff that's going on, they say, God could never love me. Oh yeah? That don't come from God. That's not a voice coming from God. He never said that. He never says that in the Word, that He will not love someone if they did this and this and this. He said, I came to save the world, not to condemn it, but to save the world through him, through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18. Wait a minute, I want to go back to that. What is the world? What is the world that he's trying to save? Save the universe, right? Or save the planet. Plant all green trees and everything. He's not as concerned about the world system or the ground we walk on or the globe as you think about earth and sea and all that stuff. The world here he's talking about is you and I. You and I, people. He didn't come here to condemn people. How does he save people? If he did not come to condemn the world but to save the world through him, how does he do that? When they finally stop sinning, then we become good enough for Jesus? When we finally stopped sinning? You know, I had a brother one time. I wanted him to come along so bad on a prison crusade sometime. And you know what? His answer was always this. I got some things I got to get right in my life first. And I said, stop already. I said, why don't you just come along with me one time? Just one time. Let Jesus get them things right in your life. I wanted him to experience the power of the living God and the spirit of what happens when you get among people that are in tune with the spirit of the living God. And he never did. Never did. He still has this idea that once he stops everything he's involved in, and once he stops all this stuff, then he'll finally be good enough for Jesus. The Bible does not condone that whatsoever. Nowhere does the Bible condone that. Anywhere. That once you finally stop sinning, now you're good enough for Jesus Christ. It's the other way around. Will we understand that Jesus came to get us, set us free from that bondage? You cannot do it yourself. You cannot be good enough on your own at all. No way can we be good enough on our own. So how does he save people? When they stop sinning? No. What about if they finally go to church? If they finally go to church. Now we're on to something, right? No. I'm not saying going to church is a bad idea. I'm saying it's a good idea to go to church. I'm not saying that. But salvation comes from Jesus alone. Jesus Christ alone. Not through anything else. It's through himself, not by our righteousness or our right actions. As we accept Christ and his payment and his identity into our lives, all of a sudden he changes us from the inside out. And we become beautiful creatures in his eyes. It may not look like it to the world around us, but that's okay. Let's understand who we are first, right here, in Jesus Christ. Okay, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Who's him? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whew! Whoever believes in him. The fact that his blood cleanses us from all sins and his death on the cross is our new identity. Takes down our old identity, puts on the new. Gets rid of our sinner identity. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Condemned. What does it mean to be condemned? Does anybody ever been condemned for something? What does it mean to be condemned? It's pretty hard to understand in human life, and yet we hear the word a lot. We hear that word a lot. But let's take it to the construction field. And what does it mean to be condemned? If a building's condemned, Dwight, isn't that what it looks like? Unlawful to occupy. Condemned means unlawful to occupy. So if somebody is actually condemned, Satan is trying to convince you that you are unlawful to be occupied by Jesus Christ. And that condemnation does not come from Jesus. Does not come from Jesus. It comes from the enemy that wants you to believe that Jesus could never set you free. That Jesus could never set you free. Let me explain a little bit about that before we go on into the rest. One of the things I see in all that whole thing of being condemned is this idea right here. We have Father, Son, and Spirit in the heavens right here. All three are one, and yet they're all three separate. And we have human beings here on the earth. And one day God said he was tired of people turning to all these other things instead of to him. And they kept following all kinds of worshiping idols, immorality, sexual immorality. All this garbage was going on. And he's getting frustrated with them. And the people finally cried out and said, God, how do we know what sin is? So he calls Moses up to the mountain, and he gives him the Ten Commandments called the law. And immediately, the law was designed to point to people's sin, to point to the sin in our lives. And it didn't take very long until people started doing the opposite. And they started trying to be good enough by the law. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, I might have lied to somebody, but I wasn't involved with anything adulterous. Or I might have done this, but I didn't kill nobody. But I might have broke this one, but I didn't do this. Same concept goes round and round and round and round. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear that if we break one of the law, one, it's as if we're guilty of them all, every one of them, every one of them. And we make it out to be that some people that do this are worse than somebody that does this, and they're worse than somebody that does this. And God says, If you so much as told a lie, you're guilty of the rest of the nine. If you're so much as guilty of one of them ten, you broke all the rest too. It's as if you would have broke all the rest too. You're guilty, period. So that's what people start doing. And you know what? Sometimes we do that today. And I meet with people and they say, well, I did this, but I didn't do this. I said, oh, whoa. We don't play that game here. I want to know what you're agreeing with. Let's look at this idea. The law was meant to point to our sins, but not to look up to it and see how good we are by it. It was meant to point to our sins. And Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He left the beauties of heaven, came down to this earth, and he died on a cross for you and I to pay for what was wrong right here, what the law pointed to that was wrong in here. So if I have things in my life like this here, the law is pointing to something in my life that calls me a liar or an adulterer it calls me a murderer or whatever the law is pointing to. It's not meant to hide out from that and try and keep all the rest now, but that law, you know, and I'm trying to hide out from that. And isn't that what Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden? What did they do when God came looking for them? They were hiding. That's what sin will do to you if you don't understand what Jesus Christ did. Listen, we hide out from it. And then we won't want anybody to talk about it because if they do, it makes me feel guilty. But that's not what Jesus said. Let's look at this again. Jesus came down because he saw all the things that the law was pointing to inside human beings. In every one of us, it was pointing to something inside of us. So God says, I will send my own son down to the earth. And he will walk among men. And he will die on a cross, beaten for you, for these people, so that they do not have to go there. They do not have to suffer. Do you think Jesus suffered enough on the cross? Do you think he suffered enough? Or do we have to suffer too? For our sins? Or do you think his full payment was enough? Sometimes people get this idea that if I suffer bad enough, it makes me more righteous. If I suffer, and I'm talking about for my sins. I'm talking about because of my sins. And I believe that if I suffer long enough, or for a period of time, or if I walk around with shame, and I do this for long enough, that somehow that makes it more righteous. That don't come from God either. This points to our sins so that, whoops, I'm going backwards here. Whew. Jesus died on the cross. It points to our sins so that we will come to the foot of the cross. And we will believe in this right here. We will believe in that payment and that payment alone to take care of everything the law points to. The problem is, so many times we get caught up in this idea that I want to try and be good enough by the law. So I keep on living trying to straighten my own life out, and I keep on living trying to get everything right, and well, now this month I didn't break this law, and then I try and get a little bit better. Next month I didn't break that law. Listen, when we want to try and compare ourselves amongst ourselves against the law right here, then we are actually condemned by the law. Believers are not condemned when we believe in Jesus Christ, that he has paid for our sins. And we understand that believers are not condemned. But if we want to live under the law, unbelievers, because they trust the law more than this. Unbelievers are condemned already. And unbelievers have a destination. Unbelievers have a destination, but believers also have a destination. Okay? It's through the cross. It's what you choose to focus on. Where is your focus this morning? What are we choosing to agree with? Are we trying to be good enough by the law? Or do we trust and believe that what Jesus Christ did here was enough to take care of everything I've ever done wrong? Everything. Everything. All of it. Now, whoop, I wanted to go back to this whole. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay, let's go forward now. And if you want to, you can flip to these verses in Romans 8. There. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to think about these verses very seriously, because there's so much truth in here that can rock our theology really, really bad. I don't know what you grew up believing. I know what some of us grew up believing. But I want to rock some theology for a minute. Romans 8, verse 1 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tear that apart for a minute, and I want you to put your name in there. It'll say like this: therefore, there is now. Now meaning in Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ and we understand that payment that he made there, and we choose to focus on that and we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, therefore there is now no condemnation for Jessica, who is in Christ Jesus. Put your name in there and let's say that all together, okay? For, and right there instead of those, you're going to say your name. Who is in Christ Jesus, instead of ours, is, okay? Let's say it all together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for Dwayne, who is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's not me saying that, by the way. That's God. That's your Father God saying that. There is no condemnation when you believe in Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set Dwayne free from the law of sin and death. Put your name in there. Put your name in there and look what it speaks to you. It's powerful. When you take this and rewrite it, that it's God speaking right to you. Because this book is a letter wrote from God to you, individually, every one of you, everybody. It's not some book of condemnation or some book of curses or some, it's a book of life. And Jesus Christ is the main character all the way through, all the way through. And he does not condemn. He does not condemn. In Christ Jesus, you see in that verse 1, how did you get in Christ Jesus? If it says there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, how did you get there? How are we in Christ Jesus? Colossians says it the other way around. Colossians 1:27 says, the mystery is the life of Christ within you, the hope of all glory. How do we get in Christ Jesus? Is it by your righteous acts? Did you all of a sudden start acting good enough that Jesus would let you into his life? That you could start believing? Did you actually get everything right? And then you finally got there? That you got into Christ Jesus? Is it by your righteousness? Or is it by his righteousness? That's my point. To understand that we in our own selves will never be good enough in any way, shape, or form, in any action, to be good enough somehow for Christ Jesus. He came that while yet you were a sinner, that he drawed you in. His righteousness wants to set you free, not yours. Psalm 34:22 says this: the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. No one that takes refuge in God will be condemned. Whew. David understood this. Even before Jesus came, he understood this in walking with God. Then Psalm 37 says, but the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. I want you to understand that someday there is a great judgment day. Okay? There's a great judgment day. And when you stand before God, is it going to be that you had everything right? Because if it is, you're in a sad plight. If it's going to be on how you had everything right, that's going to be a pretty sad day. But let me read this again. But the Lord will not leave you in the power of the wicked or let you be condemned on that great judgment day. The Lord will not let you. When you trust in Him and you understand that He is your fortress and you understand that it is in Him that you are not condemned. In Him. Not in your own righteousness, but in Him. Okay, moving on. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Whew. So if we choose not to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we stand condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, which is Jesus. When we choose not to believe and agree with that, we already are condemned. We stand condemned. But we made the choice. Jesus isn't condemning us. He's longing that we would draw, that He could draw us into His presence, that we would start to believe in His name instead of our righteousness. Believing in the name of the Son of God. Okay? This is the verdict. Light has come in to the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Do you know that is probably the biggest trick of the enemy I meet all along as we work with people? Is that they're afraid to come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Satan lies and he tells us that we can't trust the light because it will expose the sin and then it will dictate who we are. No, it don't work that way. When it exposes the sin, it tells us that that was a lie. That's not who we are. We are who God says we are. Let's get rid of the lies. The lies that keep drawing us into all kinds of ungodliness. Let's get rid of the lies. That's not who we are. We are who God says we are. We meet so many people that believe all kinds of lies about who they are. And when we take them back to the root of why do you believe that lie, what happened? And can we cut that lie off and start believing that you are who God says you are? Now we go back through their life up to where they are today and it's like, I wish I would have known that 40 years ago. Yeah, I wish too. Because when we start understanding the truth of God's Word and who we are in Him, it changes everything we do. Everything. Now, but whoever lives by the truth, which is Jesus, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. They're not going to hide. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they ate from that tree they weren't supposed to, the fruit from the tree they weren't supposed to? What did they do? They went and hid. Okay? But here it says, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God, done in the sight of God. There's nothing hidden from God. Nothing. Satan's the only one that wants us to believe we can hide things from God. He's the only one that wants to believe that. They believed a lie which bore fruit called sin. Okay? But in the light, God knows everything we've done, said, and believed. His Son Jesus wants to clean you of these sins. They do not dictate who you are. They dictate what you do. Sin does not dictate who you are. It dictates what you do. That we need to understand. Because I've done something ungodly does not make me that type of person when God says, now wait a minute, will you believe me or are you going to believe all this? Okay? So we repent of what we're agreeing with and we start agreeing with who God says we are and all of a sudden, we're not doing that anymore. Satan wants us to latch on to that identity so he can keep on taking us down that long road which leads straight to hell because we keep on agreeing with him. We keep on agreeing with him instead of agreeing with who we are in Christ. Let's look at this in John 12. Belief and unbelief. This was the heading in my Bible at John 12, 37 to 50. It says, belief and unbelief among the Jews. Who were the Jews? Who were they? God's people, right? They were God's people. Okay? Are we God's people this morning? Are we? In Christ we are. Yeah. So let's change that. Let's put belief and unbelief among the Mennonites. Okay? Now let's look at these verses like that. Because there is belief and unbelief among the Mennonites. Some believe and some don't. Some still want to believe in their own righteousness. Even though they know that Jesus exists over there, they still want to believe in their own righteousness. And then they want to look at all the things they've done wrong, and they want to say, well, see, because I did all this, I will never be good enough. I'll just keep on trying to live right and stop trying to sin. And if I keep stopping sinning, then someday I'll be good enough for Jesus. Whew. That's a sorry sight when you sit with people that actually believe that. That there's no power in the Spirit of God. That there's no power in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we miss the idea of the power of the Spirit because we don't believe. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe Him, in Him. They still wouldn't believe in Him. After Jesus had done all these signs, they still wouldn't believe in Him. Do you recognize when someone is bound by spirits? Do you recognize when someone is bound by evil spirits? Have you ever seen someone delivered from demonic strongholds? Have you ever been around that? Or don't we believe it? See, this stuff is all spiritual. This stuff isn't something that someone can see what's happening out here. Eventually it will, but when we believe in Jesus, it changes on the inside first, and it starts translating into fruit. It starts growing into righteous fruit. But it starts on the inside. Have you seen stuff like this? Have you heard of stuff like this? Where people literally get delivered? They literally get set free? And then we say, oh yeah, that was probably some setup over there. I mean, there is a lot of that garbage goes on. Don't get me wrong. There is a lot of stuff goes on for show. But it's real. It's real. It's a matter of whether we want to choose to believe with it and start agreeing with it and realize that the power of the living God is a spiritual presence that comes and does all kinds of things in our lives if we will let it. Unbelief stops that. That's why Jesus couldn't perform certain miracles in certain areas because of their unbelief. So he went to another town to where they would believe. He couldn't do certain things because people didn't believe in that spirit. This was to fulfill, okay, this was to fulfill the word of the Isaiah, the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, here's the reason. He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would actually heal them. That's what Jesus is trying to say. He would have actually healed them. I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He saw that in the spirit. Because Isaiah was way before Jesus. Way before. I don't know how many years that was. But he saw this in spirit. And he knew ahead of what was going to happen and how glorious Jesus was going to be, the Son of God that's going to come and set the people free. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. They believed Jesus. They believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the church. Whew! Yeah. They wouldn't openly tell people what they experienced because of fear that they would be put out of the church. That's serious business. You start telling people what's happening in the spirit. This is what was going on. This is what Jesus was talking about here. He says, but because of that, that's what's going on. They wouldn't acknowledge their faith. For fear, they would look weird because it wasn't our custom. What if you would look a little weird this morning? What if something would start happening? Would it be okay? Some of us do look weird anyway. It's okay. Listen. It's okay. It didn't fit their custom. Then verse 43, for they loved human praise. They wanted to have praise by the people. Oh, you look really good today. Boy, you must have slept good last night. Boy, you dressed up real nice. They loved the human praise more than the praise from God. So if somebody come walking in and said, hey, Ronnie, you should have seen what happened last night. I'm not talking about the Clemson game. Carolina. I'm talking about somebody that got delivered. You should have seen what happened. I mean, wow. People are getting set free because they believe in Jesus. Isn't that great stuff? I mean, that beats a Clemson game by a long shot, I promise you. Maybe just because I'm not that interested in football. But listen, this stuff is exciting because we start understanding what is going on out there instead of getting the praise from human praise. Okay, this is why they were shut down. They were afraid. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. They really did believe in this Jesus, but they didn't want to really talk about him because to say that would be kind of weird. So we just kind of sit down, oh, my baby's cute this morning and all this stuff. So we do all, and the weather's so nice. See? Because they love the human praise more than the praise from God. What's God doing in your life? What's God doing? What's happening? Listen, this is right the next verse. Then Jesus cried out, and I want you to think about it. I don't think he could just sit there, take this anymore as they were talking about this stuff. He couldn't take it. He finally cried out, and I imagine him crying out in a loud voice. And he says, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Hallelujah. The one who sent me, Father God. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. He wants people to know, hey, it's all about Jesus. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in that darkness. No one that believes in me should stay in darkness. Never. If you believe in me, you do not stay in darkness. That's a promise. If anyone hears my words, but does not keep them, if anyone hears that I save, I set people free, but does not keep them words, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at that last day. When Jesus said, it's about me. Will you choose to trust in me? Will you choose to believe in me? If we hear them words, but we do not keep them. That's what he's talking about when he says that if you believe in me, there is no condemnation. Them words that we choose to not keep, they will judge us or condemn us on that last day. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. He is not out of line by saying that, ever. He is not out of line by saying, will you believe me? Will you simply believe in me? In closing, I want to look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. And I want us to understand that when we choose to believe in the Son of God, and we choose to agree with Him, that in Him we are set free from darkness, from sin, from bondage, from jail cells, from all this stuff that's going on around us that binds us up, and we can't worship, we can't be free. He says here, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. They will renew them. Now look at this. Here's the really cool part about God. I just want to see the highlight of the stuff that I did. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Listen, a lot of times we think we got to give God this right look and this righteous act. And we think we got to give God all this, well, look at me. I mean, I'm doing pretty good today. I didn't even lie today. Look at me. I mean, this is what we think we got to give God. So that's why we start acting instead of being. We start acting instead of being. Listen, if we give God a broken heart, he will bind it up. Oh, wow. If we tell God, I'm a captive, he will give us freedom. If we agree with God that we're a prisoner in this, something's going on in my life and I'm caught up in it, we're a prisoner, he will release us from darkness. If we mourn, he will comfort us. If we grieve, he will provide for us. If we give him ashes, you ever think about giving God your ashes? You ever think about giving God ashes? He wants to give you a crown of beauty. Yeah. Don't try and give him your beauty. He might give you ashes. It works the other way around. Give him your ashes and let him give you a crown of beauty. Mourning. Mourning. Not the mourning. He gives you an oil of joy. Give him your mourning and he'll give you oil of joy. Give him your despair, the spirit of despair, and he will give you a garment of praise. He wants to restore. He is the restorer. And by the way, as we do this and come to understand these things, verse 4 is powerful. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, the ruins from generations that have come down through and taught so many things that of just being right, just being good and all these things. It'll restore them in the places that were long devastated from lies. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That's powerful. Do you know, there's times people struggle with sin, things in their lives, things that are going on. And you know, I long for people to understand that it's not just for themselves that they are fighting for. They are fighting for generations to come. You're not here this morning just fighting for yourself. It's not just about you. It's about the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. How serious do we take this? It's not just about you this morning. It's about these next generations. What about 3 and 4 generations from now? It says the sins of the fathers will go on for 3 and 4 generations, but the blessings for 1,000 generations. When we start understanding and believing in the truth of who this Jesus Christ really is, that goes on for generations to come. Thousands of generations can be blessed because you chose to actually turn to the living God and say, you know what, I'm tired of trying to be righteous in myself. I'm going to choose to simply agree and allow him to change me from the inside out. You may have accepted Christ as your Savior when you were 10 years old, and that's okay. But so many times I run into this where we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but now we're trying to get everything right in our own righteousness. This morning, there's a song that I'd like to... I'm probably going to have Joel come and help me with this. And if you think about the woman that the Pharisees brought, the religious leaders brought to Jesus, and they threw her down, and Jesus said, those of you that have no sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And one at a time, they all just walked away. And then he asked her, he said, where are your accusers? I ask you this morning, where's your accusers? Where are they? Where are they? Will you choose to agree with Jesus Christ that you are who he says you are? And he says, I will not condemn you either. I do not condemn you. And this morning as we go through this song, I want to tell you the altar is open for anyone. And this is for believers and unbelievers alike. Listen, if we are counting on our own righteousness, I plead for us to stop and start counting on Jesus' righteousness and allowing that to change us from the inside out. So anytime through this song, if God prompts you, I ask you to come. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing over anyone that responds this morning, and that to know that we can go from here with no condemnation, none. Thank you for just bearing with me this morning and listening. But my heart passion is everywhere we go that people would understand that in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ. Condemnation latches on to us through the enemy, and we start agreeing with it from out here, and we can cut all them things off and not agree with them anymore. That in Christ we are set free. So if you'd all stand, I want to have a closing prayer and then we're dismissed. Father, this morning I thank you for your love, for your promise, and for your word, and for your truth. And Lord, this morning I just pray an anointing of your Spirit to rest inside of each one of us, to know that when we choose to believe in you, there is no condemnation, none. We can walk in freedom. We can be bold and come to the throne of grace because you told us we can. Father, I thank you for your truth and for your words, and I pray this morning that each one of us would connect with that today. Father, release us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.